Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
This morning, we want to get started with this new series called We Are. And in this series, there's a statement that we came up with that we just kind of felt like spoke to who we are as a church. And so I want you to look at this statement. We're going to put it up on the screen. But it's all about us. And so let's look at this. It says, at Gateway Family Church, we are intentional about developing a thriving relationship with Jesus, defined by our passionate worship, irrational generosity, and love of all people. Why don't you do this with me? This is going to be very old school children's church. Are you ready? We're all going to say this together. I know this is going to be fun. Ready? Here we go. I'm going to count to three and then go. Okay, don't do three and start on three. It's three and then go. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? Three and then start. Give it a pause. Okay, here we go. One, two, three. At Gateway Family Church, we are intentional about developing a thriving relationship with Jesus, defined by our passionate worship, irrational generosity, and love of all people. Today, we're going to focus on that word intentional. This is a popular word nowadays. For the past few years, intentional has been something that people are saying. They're saying, I'm living an intentional life. And it's not necessarily a Christian thing. As a matter of fact, Wikipedia, which as we all know is correct, Wikipedia says this, intentional living is any lifestyle based on an individual or group's conscious attempts to live according to their values and beliefs. This can include lifestyles based on religious or ethical values, as well as coaching, personal transformation, and leadership training. So intentional people, basically, what they're saying is we have this core value or belief, and everything that we do stems from that core value or belief. So you got the minimalist. The minimalist is a popular version of this intention. Have you ever seen the minimalist? There's a documentary on Netflix called The Minimalist, and it's all about these two cats that have decided to live this minimalist lifestyle. And what that means is they throw out everything that they don't need. Some of you guys would hate this because they don't have a lot of clothes. As a matter of fact, this one guy opens up his closet and there are like seven things in his closet. He's like, he's got a pair of blue jeans. He's got a denim shirt He's got a blue jeans, denim shirt. He's got a t-shirt. He's got a jacket. And then the most thing he has is he has five pair of underwear and five socks. And he says, I just wash my clothes all the time, and then I'm always good to go, right? That's all this guy's got in his whole... He can fit his whole closet in a suitcase. His house, you walk in, there is a chair, right? In his silverware drawer, there is a fork, a spoon, and a knife. He's got a plate and a cup. Why? Because he says, I just wash it out, right? And if he's got a guest that comes over, they just eat out of their hand. I don't know what his guest does. Another part of this lifestyle is people that live in tiny houses. I love watching the tiny house shows. It's one of my favorite shows to watch. I tell Perry all the time, we're moving into a tiny house. She's like, babe, we got three kids. I'm like, we'll build them a tiny house. We'll have two tiny houses, right? And that gives me some privacy. And then I'll build myself another tiny house. I have five tiny houses before it's all said and done. It'd be like one big house, just in separate parts. And so I like this tiny house. And the idea of the tiny house is we decrease, we declutter, we get all this other stuff out of our life so that we can focus on what's really important. Now, I'm making fun of the tiny house people and the minimalist people a little bit, although I really like them. But part of their idea is we want to get, one guy says on the tiny house show, he says, look, I just want to get out of debt. He says, I was paying, you know, $1,500, $2,000 a month for a mortgage, but I can have my tiny house paid off in like 3 years. And he said, then I'll be totally debt free. I won't be able to breathe in my bed, but I'll be debt free. Right? I was watching a tiny house yesterday, and this cat was turning this bus into a tiny house. It was so cool, man. I mean, can you imagine? Like, you want to move, and you just go get in the front seat and drive somewhere. And this guy was building this bus tiny house in Michigan, and he's like, but I got some land in the Colorado Rockies. And I'm going to drive my bus to Colorado, and I'm going to park it, and I'm going to live there. I thought, man, that's a life. That is a life. My wife would not go with me, but I would love to do that. And so then this guy does this one thing, and all the men in the room right now, you're going to love this. Women, you're going to hate this. My wife never lets me do this, and I'm still a little bit bitter about this, but the guy had a urinal. He did, like he had his own urinal. And here's the thing, he made it out of an old fire extinguisher, like a 1920s fire extinguisher. It's about this big, it's about that big around, and he cut this hole in it and put rubber around the cut. And he told his cousin who was helping him build this, he said, "Yes, this is my combo urinal hand washing station." And that's when he lost me, because I was like, "Dude, I was with you. I was with you on the urinal until you got to the hand washing station." I was like, "Those two things don't go together." Last time I checked, like, unless you're like Bear Grylls, like, this is not what we do, you know? And so, Barry, you just said she didn't see that part. She would have definitely turned it off. So this whole idea of living intentional essentially means that we're going to have this set of values, and we're going to let everything stem from those values. And last week, it's funny that my dad, Cowboy, was here, and he was preaching, because he preached a lot of what I wanted to say anyway, which is good. But one of the things he talked about was the habit loop, right? And we talked about that last week. But basically it says that some guy put a rat in a box and told the rat to go to the end of the maze to get his cheese. And they wanted to see if they could change everything up, kind of mess with the mouse, because they were monitoring his brainwaves, and they noticed that the mouse could go all the way to the end without really even thinking after a while, because it had gotten so used to the routine. And so they started trying to change the routine up, but eventually the mouse just figured it right back out, and it was different, no thinking involved. So they decided to change the trigger mechanism, what sparked the mouse to go to the cheese, and they noticed that changed the mouse's brainwaves. And so what we talked about last week was that sometimes we live this habit loop, and we get into this routine, and we're doing life in a routine all the time, and it gets to the point where we're not even really thinking about why we do what we do. We just do it, right? We just do it. So the old story, everybody's heard this one before, but the old story about the woman that would take the ham, and she's cooking the ham at Christmas. Y'all remember this story? And she cut the ends off the ham, and her daughter said, "Why do you cut the ends off the ham?" She said, "I don't know, my mama did it." And so she calls her mom and says, "Mom, why did you cut the ends off the ham?" She said, "I don't know, my mama did it." So she calls her grandma and says, "Grandma, why did you cut the ends off the ham?" She says, "Cut the ends off the ham? I only did that because my pan was real small," right? And so what happens is sometimes we get caught in these routines of life, and when we're in these routines of life, we're doing things, but we don't even know why we do them. We don't know why. And so part of what we want to do today is establish that at this church and in our lives individually, that we're going to do things for a purpose and with the reason behind it. I was sitting in a meeting one time, and I was helping this group, plan this huge youth conference. And they're planning for thousands of teenagers to come to this youth conference. And so I'm helping them plan this thing out. And as we're planning it out, they talk about, okay, now on Saturday morning, we're going to have a service. We're going to have worship, and we're going to have the service. And then we're going to break for lunch. We're going to come right back. We're going to do another service, and we're going to have worship again. And I raised my hand. I said, "Why are we doing worship in the second service? We just did worship in the first service. Why are we doing the second service?" And I didn't really care either way. It didn't bother me either way, but I just wanted to hear the why. I wanted to know, why are we doing worship in the second service? Do you have a reason? And the guy just went, "Oh, well, it's church. You gotta have worship." I said, "You do? Like, where in the Bible does it say you start church off with a worship song?" Again, the Bible doesn't say that. This is something we made up. But I want to know why. Why are you doing that? Why did you establish worship as the first thing that we do? And so throughout this series, we're going to be talking about some of the things that we do and why we do them. And I want us to make sure that we are doing things intentionally. We need to have a good reason. The problem with us sometimes is we still live on this old trigger. We've got this old trigger mechanism that drives us, and it drives us in an aimless direction. And what we might need is a new trigger. And so I want you to look for a second. What does it mean? Living intentional, this is in your notes, it means having a new trigger. It means knowing why you do what you do and why you don't do what you don't do. Right? Why you do what you do and why you don't do what you don't do. Listen, you're going to be confronted in your life. People are going to say, "Hey, will you come do this? You want to come hang out with us? You want to come do something with us?" And you need to know, whenever you say, "No, I won't do it," you need to know why you won't do it. I remember as a teenager, people would ask me to do stuff. And as a teenager, I was so churchified that there was things that I did not do, but only because I thought it was wrong and I didn't have a real good reason behind it. And so people would ask me, "Well, why don't you do this?" And I said, I don't know why I don't do that. I just don't do it. And I had no reason. And so living intentional means we got to have a reason. We got to have a purpose. And then the last part of that is allowing purpose to drive our decisions. See, whenever you're aimless, when you're aimless, when you have no intentionality to what you're doing, then you'll do anything. It won't matter because you have no reason not to, or you have no reason to do something. So sometimes you'll do anything. Sometimes you'll do nothing. Sometimes you do the wrong thing. And so whenever we have a good purpose, a foundation that drives us, then that's going to push us the right direction. I want to look at Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Because Paul had a trigger. And his trigger was skewed. His trigger was messed up. And Paul was living this lifestyle that he should not have been living. And so he decides at some point, I've got to get a new trigger. I've got to have a new why. And that's a question we need to ask ourselves is why? Why am I doing this? Why am I a door greeter? Why do I work at this job? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Right? And so Paul decides he's got to have a new trigger. And if you look at Paul's writing in Philippians chapter 3, I don't even know if I put this in your notes back there, Kim, but verses 4 through 6. We didn't do 4 through 6. Let me just tell you about 4 through 6. Verses 4 through 6, Paul just says this. He says, man, I used to be the best. I was a top dog in the Jewish community. He says, I was a Pharisee. I was the man. People looked at me. They knew me. I had a reputation. And he said it was all about this goal of striving to be the best in the Jewish community and in the church. Here's the downside. It led Paul to be a murderer, right? So in his striving to be the best Jew, the best Pharisee, the best status, it also drove him to sin. He begins murdering people and killing Christians. And so Paul has this old trigger of status and this old trigger of selfish ambition. But in the earlier chapter, chapter 2, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Why does he say that? Because he knows what that lifestyle is like. He knows that if you live a life based on your own desires, based on your selfish ambition, if you live a life just to get ahead, then Paul knows, hey, this is a life that's going to lead you down the wrong path, that's going to lead you to sin. So in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, Paul begins to show us that he's got a new trigger. So he says, I had an old trigger that was messed up, but look at my new trigger. He says this, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on the faith. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings and become like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So what is the new trigger today? The new trigger, according to Paul, is Christ. Did you notice how many different ways he talked about Jesus? Look at this. He says, for the sake of Christ, to gain Christ, to know Christ, to be found in Christ, to know His power, to share in His suffering, to become like Him, to have the reward of gaining the resurrection. Paul's saying, listen, there's one thing I want. There's one thing that is driving me today, and that one thing is Jesus Christ. He said, there was a time when I was driven by my own will. I was driven at one time by my own need to be somebody, by my status. He said, but today I'm being driven only by knowing Jesus Christ. And knowing everything I can know about Him, to fully understand Him, to fully be immersed in a relationship with Him. I would dare say today that for most of us, the vast majority of us, this would not be our trigger. I'm going to just be real with you today. This message is not one that I like. It was not going to be one of my top five favorite messages that I've ever preached. Because there's a lot of this message that's going to hurt my feelings today. Because there's a lot of times, even as a pastor, that I struggle with this right here. Like just seeing Paul say that my goal is Christ. And I start comparing my life to Paul. I start comparing my desires. I start comparing my why, my trigger, to Paul's trigger. And I start thinking, you know what? There's some stuff I do that has nothing to do with Jesus. Like there's some stuff I do that I only do it because I want something. I've lost my why sometimes. I'm not saying all the time. I'm not saying I'm running down the wrong path here. But I'm saying if I really start comparing my life, I start realizing, hey, there's some things in my life where I'm living like Paul's old trigger and not his new trigger. And I need to make sure that Christ is the purpose behind everything that I do. Christ has to be the purpose. It's got to be the why. Why do I raise my kids the way I raise them? Why do I treat my wife the way I treat her? It's not so I can get something from her. It's so that I can be what the Bible says I can be. I should be like Christ to her, right? Like, there should be a way that I raise my kids. And the way I raise my kids should not be so that you guys think I've got a great family. Because some of y'all think that, and some of y'all are wrong. It has nothing to do with what you think about my family. It has everything to do with how my kids see God. Think about it. How many of you right now had a bad dad situation? And how many of you right now can say, my bad dad situation is directly correlated to my view of God? It is. And so now what I think is, I don't want my kids to have a bad view of God. I need my kids to see that dad can be good, right? And so I want to be that for my children. So Christ has to really dominate and be that trigger mechanism for me. And here's the cool thing that I like what Paul says, is Paul didn't just add Christ to his life. This part really gets me, because I think this is what we do in church a lot. And we get up here like me and we teach you falsely. Because we tell you, if you just accept Christ, if you just accept Christ, then your life is going to be so much better. If you just accept Christ, then you're going to be on the right path. If you just accept, if you just bring Christ into what you're already doing. And Paul says this. Paul says, my old life is rubbish. Now, let me get into the Greek, and please understand, this is Paul speaking, not Gabriel. So when you get mad at the language I'm about to use, it's not me. It's the Bible. But Paul, literally, whenever I look into the Greek, Paul, that word rubbish there means dog dung. Not something we use, dog crap, right? Like Paul's saying, and it literally dog and dung are both in that word. And so Paul's saying, that is what I consider my old life. That is what I consider my old ambition. That is what I consider my old trigger. That is what I consider trying to strive for status and fame and try to strive to be the best. He says, I consider it dog dung. He says, because what I'm doing here is I'm saying, I'm not adding Christ to my life. I'm eliminating my old life. And my new life is all Jesus. Now that's going to hurt. Because here's the problem with Paul. He didn't make anything easy. He is just like a mean old preacher. And I wish Paul was easier to read. But he's not. He's hard to read sometimes. How do I do that? Like, how do I establish this intentional lifestyle? If I'm going to eliminate the old and I'm going to bring Christ in as the focus, if I'm going to make Christ my trigger, how does that work? Well, Paul tells us in verses 12 through 16, check this out. He says, not only have I already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think like this. And if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let me give you quickly 4 steps to living an intentional lifestyle. Because here's the thing. Sometimes we read Paul, and we think, there's no way I can be like that guy. I mean, like the first missionary, the guy that traveled around the world, the guy that brought the gospel to places that no one had ever heard the gospel before. Like, we think, I can never be like that guy. But the cool thing about Paul is, he makes it very practical for us, and he starts saying, look, there's some aspects of this that anybody can do, right? Any of us can live an intentional lifestyle. So he says, first thing you got to do is understand that you haven't arrived yet. First thing Paul says is, I haven't already attained this. I'm not perfect, right? So he starts saying, look, you need to understand right off the bat that you're not there. You're not perfect. You want to live an intentional lifestyle? Don't think you're the best. Understand right off the bat that you got work to do. This is a development. This is something that's going to be in progress. Because whenever we start thinking that it's all about us, that we've got it all together, whenever you think you're perfect, then there's no more work left to be done. When you think you're perfect, then you quit, right? And Paul's saying, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. And understand that. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the word developing, and we're going to get into this point a little bit more. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Just understand that we haven't arrived yet. Number 2, you got to attack the finish line. And this is something Paul says, it's more of a heart thing than it is anything else. Because all of the wording Paul uses in here are race terms, right? So Paul, I don't know if Paul's a runner, but he definitely likes to watch races because he knows a lot about racing. And back then, that was like a big deal sport. And so Paul's using all of these race terms. Now look at the intensity of his words here. He says, I'm going to press on. Twice he says that. I'm going to make it my own. I'm going to strain forward. I'm going to hold true. Paul's saying these words like press and strain. He's saying there's a finish line out there, and I'm going to do anything I can to get there. I'm straining forward. Have you ever been in a race? One time my wife and I ran a 5K, and I was not prepared to run a 5K. And if any of you know me, although I talk about running races, I hate to run, to be fair. I just like the obstacles because it makes me feel like a little kid again, right? But whenever you run a 5K on the road, it's just straight running, and I hated it. And so Perry and I are running this 5K, and we turn the corner, and we can see the finish line. And now, if you know my wife, she's ultra competitive to a fault, right? And so my wife is like, we can beat those people right there. And I was like, I'm just doing this for fun. Like, I don't really care. We already lost. Like, we didn't win anything, you know? Like, that's what my brain is thinking. And so I'm like, all right. So, like, we're running. And then we pass one person. And then she's like, we can beat them too. And I was like, dang, man, they're way in front of me. So, like, I'm running hard. You know, I'm straining. I'm getting everything I got. I look like Rocky running down the beach in slow motion. I mean, like, everything is moving except for my hair because there's not any. But my beard is, like, flapping in the breeze. I'm running hard. Why? Because I'm straining for the finish line. And Paul's saying, if you want to live intentional, you got to understand, number one, that you're not perfect. And number two, you've got to go after the finish line. You've got to attack the finish line. This is not one of those things where we come strolling along and just hope we make it to the finish line. No, Paul's saying you got to press on. The wording here where he says, make it my own, in some versions it says lay hold of. That term there literally means to attack and bring down and dominate. It's the mental picture of a football player chasing someone down from behind, tackling them and throwing them to the ground, and then standing over them and trash talking them. That's what the wording means. See, sometimes we read these little words that Paul writes, or that Jesus says, or that Moses writes. We read these little words and we don't think about the fact that whenever they translated these, they didn't really know how to put all the expression into them. But the Greeks had multiple words to show expression. When Paul's saying this stuff, he's saying this is a violent attack on the finish line that we have to press on. We've got to do everything we can. Use our strength to get there. And we think we're just going to walk through our Christian life. We think we're just going to come to church on Sunday morning and that's going to be enough for us. I read my Bible today, so that's okay. Look, it's not about that. It's about your pursuit of the goal. It's about your pursuit of the end. It's about your pursuit of Christ. Paul says, my trigger is Jesus. The funny thing is, Paul says, my trigger is Jesus, my reward is Jesus, right? Like, he's like, that's what gets me up in the morning, that's what puts me to bed at night, is knowing that I've got to go after Christ. But then he says, I know I'm not there yet. So therefore, there's work to do. And when I hit the work, I'm going with everything I've got. I'm giving it up my all. The third thing that Paul says is we got to forget the past. He said, setting aside, laying aside all the things, forgetting all of my past. Can I tell you something? Your past will make you lazy. Your past will make you comfortable. Why? Because your past will give you excuses to not continue. Think about it. How many times have you given up on something because you said, well, it didn't work last time, so I'm not going to do it this time. It didn't work last time, or, you know, I've done enough. Have you ever said that? I've done enough, and so I can take a break now. My son, all of my children, except for Emma. Emma's the best. I'm surprised she hasn't been raptured already. The other two, I'm just so glad the rapture hasn't happened. But my wife gets on these cleaning kicks at our house, and especially if people are coming over. So if anybody comes to my house, it's just like, I don't know. Like, have you ever seen the prisoners on the side of the road, like, digging ditches? Like, that's what it feels like at home, except without the chains. And so, like, Perry's like, you got to work hard, clean this house, scrub the toilets, you know. And Cole's like, what am I doing? And so we're in there working, and it's funny, like, my oldest sometimes, I will look over and he's like laying on the couch. Like, the rest of us are working hard. Like, we're cleaning this house and vacuuming and putting stuff up. And he's over there laying on the couch. I'm like, dude, what are you doing? He's like, I put up my shoes. Like, he thinks in my past I've done something, so therefore now I am, it's okay for me just to relax and chill out. And we do that sometimes. I've run these obstacle races. Well, I'll hit a couple obstacles that are really hard. But it doesn't mean that I get to the next obstacle and be like, man, you know, that last obstacle was tough. Man, that wall was like 8 feet tall, and I'm tired. I'm just going to quit on this one. I'll just wait for somebody to come help me. You know, and that's our mindset sometimes. And Paul's saying, no, you got to forget your past. You got to forget your past. You got to forget all your old losses, all your old victories, and you got to keep pushing towards the prize, because all your past, it becomes a distraction to you. Your past becomes a distraction. Look at what Jesus said. Now, you think Paul's tough. We think of Jesus as this long-haired hippie with Birkenstocks on. He's just loving everybody and all, let the children come to me. And that's true. But there's this other side of Jesus that like braids whips and beats people when they're in the temple at the wrong time. So check this out. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Next guy said to the other, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave him. Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the gospel. Verse 61, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those in my home. Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. One guy says, I want to follow you, Jesus. He said, but I got to go bury my dad. Jesus says, let the dead man go. Like, just leave him. He'll decay. Animals will eat him. It's all good. He's dead. You come follow me. That's hard words right there. You think about it. You tell Jesus, I want to follow you, but I got to go do this funeral. And he says, just forget about the funeral. Let him rot in the casket. You come follow me. That's mean. Nobody wants to follow him at that point. One guy says, Jesus, I want to follow you, but I need to go tell my mama goodbye. She won't know where I am. My face will be on a milk carton. Jesus says, if you're going to look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Man, that hurts my feelings. Think about it. Have you ever tried out for a job before and someone said, you're not qualified for this job? You're not fit for this job? I remember one time I got an offer to move to California and work like in the Los Angeles area at a church. I was stoked because here I am young. I didn't know what I was doing anyway. You know, thank God I didn't get the job. And the guy was like, you speak Spanish? It's like, yes. He said, perfect. That's what we need. We need a Spanish speaker. You work with teenagers? Yes, perfect. That's what we need. You do outreach stuff? Yes, perfect. That's what we need. You got a college education with this many degrees and a master's? I was like, no. He's like, all right, we'll talk to you later. Click. I wasn't qualified. I mean, it hurt my feelings to know I'm not qualified. Jesus says, if you're too concerned about the past, you're not qualified for this job. That's hard. We got to learn to drop the past. The last thing Paul did is this. He forgot the past, and then he had eternity in mind. The finish line is something that we got to think about as eternity. Sometimes I think we get the wrong idea of what eternity means. So I got this little illustration with me today. And we need to understand what eternity really looks like, because Paul's saying this. He's saying you've got to have the right mindset. You've got to have the right goal. You've got to have the right trigger, yes. But the thing is, you need to have eternity in your mind whenever I'm calling you to do something. When God calls you to do something, you've got to always have eternity in mind. And here's what happens. If you look at this rope. Now, I can keep pulling out rope. I mean, like, I got rope. Not for days, but I got rope for like a good number, two more minutes, right? I can just keep pulling out rope. And here's the thing. Here's what our life is like. This rope represents eternity. The length of this rope represents eternity. It just keeps going on and on and on. And every one of us is going to spend eternity somewhere. When we die, you're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. You're going somewhere, right? You're going somewhere, and you're going to be there for millions and millions and millions of years. But here's what we do. Instead of thinking about eternity, we think about this. This is your life on earth. This is what we live for most of the time. We get so wrapped up in this little red line and we don't think about any of this other stuff. We don't think about the end. We think about the now. We're worried about retirement. And retirement's only this much of your life. And you're so concerned about, can I get to retirement? Can I get to this portion? And God's saying, but what about this? And we make these decisions based on this and not this. So the way you spend your money, the way you live your life, the way you parent your children, the way you go about your relationships, we base it on this. We don't think about all this stuff here. We don't think about, does it matter in eternity? Is what I'm doing right now, does it matter in eternity? I'm not saying that we need to be a bunch of hippies and quit our jobs and go live in a commune somewhere. Right? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that we live our life with this in mind, not just this. So if your life is all about retirement, you're wasting so much of your time. If your life is all about, I gotta get married, right? It's all about graduating high school. I gotta make it to college. I need to have some babies. They're not all they're cracked up to be. I'm so mean to my poor kids. It's only because they're not in here. We get so concerned about this. I'm going to be honest with you. This is where I get stuck sometimes. I get stuck on the stupid red line. I start getting worried about, oh man, what am I going to do about retirement? You know, like I'm literally going to die with the microphone strapped to my chest. Like that's my retirement plan. So good luck, whoever's sitting on the front row. You're going to hate life that day. I just don't. It's not that bad. Okay. Here's the thing. If we live with this in mind, we'll spend this in the place we don't want to be. If we live with this in mind, this will be okay, but at least we'll be where we need to be. And I wish I could just tell you like all this great stuff about how easy it is to do this. I can't. Like, it's gotten me really thinking this week, studying this. It just really hurt my feelings because I started thinking, like, why do I go to the gym? The other day, I'm sitting at the house. I'm about to head out to go to the gym to work out. And I'm thinking, why am I going to the gym? What in the world is me working out? What does it have to do with all of this? It has a lot to do with this. Very little to do with this because this body is going to die and it's going to decay and it won't make it here anyway. So what is my working out? So I get to the gym, and I'm getting ready to start my workout, and I walk by my friend. And my friend doesn't have a job right now, and so I'm asking my buddy, how's the job search going? We begin to talk and converse. And in the middle of our conversation, God brought back this word that I got the other day from reading the Bible when I was reading about Moses. And then I won't bore you with all the details, but I started studying all this nerd stuff. And then I started telling my friend all this stuff. And I've already tried it out on John and Beverly and Perry, and nobody else was impressed. But when I tried it out on my friend, and I told him what I felt like God had been speaking to me, it was exactly what he needed in the moment. And I thought, man, that's why I went to the gym. Like, that's why I go places and I don't just sit at home all day. Because there's this. I've got a buddy that's struggling right now and he needs to know that there's life after death. I've got somebody that needs some eternity. And my relationship with him, my trip to the gym that day did more than build this. It built somebody else up and prepared them for eternity. So everything that we do, we've got to keep eternity in mind. Because here's the thing. 1 Corinthians tells us that everything we do is either going to be rewarded or it's going to be regretted. Everything we do in the red line is going to be rewarded or regretted. Have you ever done something you regret real bad? I have too. I was 20 years old, got my first job in a church. 20 years old, I'm a youth pastor, right? I'm making just over $20,000 a year. I am knocking it out. I mean, I'm telling you, $20,000 a year living at home with mama. Like, I'm doing it, man. I'm living the life. I had a car that was paid off. I had zero debt. You know what stupid Gabriel did? Stupid Gabriel said, you need a better car. You're 20 now. You're a youth pastor. You make $20,000 a year. You make $1,000 for every year you've been alive. You're the man. go buy yourself a new car. Treat yourself, right? So I go to the used car dealership. I get to the used car dealership. They got all kinds of cars I can afford. You know what this dummy does? I see a Land Rover over there. I went, man, Land Rover, that's a ticket. Nobody I know drives a Land Rover. Like, that's way too rich for my blood. And this guy was like, you can own this Land Rover for $18,900 plus tax and tag and title. And I said, I can do this. Tim's laughing because he's my Dave Ramsey man. He knows this was stupid. So here I am making $20,000. I buy a vehicle that is as much as I make in a year. And I start making payments on that bad boy. You know, I'm in debt up to my eyeballs trying to drive this cool car. I did not realize how poorly made that Land Rover was. Every week I had to fix that Land Rover. Every week. And you know where my pride got me? My pride got me to the point where my Land Rover was sitting on the side of the road with a for sale sign in it. And I'm driving my dead grandfather. I always get my dead grandparents' cars. I just thought about that. Both of my grandparents have died. I've gotten both of their cars. I'm driving my dead grandfather's 1990. You better hope you're not my grandparent. My 1990, like Caprice Classic or whatever it was, like some huge boat, right? I'm driving this joker. The whole ceiling is caving in. So I'm driving around. I got this cool little curtain hanging over my head as I'm driving around while my Land Rover is on the side of the road for sale. I remember I got in my Land Rover one day and I tried to drive it. I was like, forget this. I'm not driving this old car anymore. If I'm going to be in debt, I'm going to drive my debt. And I drove my debt and the whole engine blew up. I had to have it towed from Auburn to Birmingham. I spent over $3,000 just getting the thing fixed. I immediately sold it. Right? What happened? I regretted it. Why? Because I was making this decision not on eternity. Well, Pastor, how can you make a car decision on eternity? I don't know. That's what we got to learn together. That's why we're family. Maybe you make a car decision based on how much debt am I about to be in. We just got our giving statements back. I looked at my giving statement, how much money we were able to put back into the kingdom. And I thought if I was in debt up to my eyeballs, that money would be a lot less. So maybe that's part of it. Instead of being in debt up to your eyeballs, maybe it's about, can I be debt-free? Can I give more to the kingdom of God? Can I help more people? Can I be a blessing to somebody? So now I drive my other dead grandparents' car, and it's debt-free. And there's times I want a new car. But you know what I do? I think I'm not getting back in debt. I'm not buying another Land Rover, that's for sure. The point is, you're going to regret it, or you're going to be rewarded. Look at this. I got to hurry up. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15 says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. In other words, your foundation has to be Christ Jesus. Paul already said that. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. But if it's burnt up, he will suffer loss. Here's the thing. What Paul is telling us here is he said, look, everything that you do in the red is going to be rewarded or it's going to be regretted. Make sure you're living an intentional life. Make sure you're living a life on purpose. Make sure you're living with eternity in mind and not just tomorrow in mind. Not just your selfish ambition in mind. Let me close out with the last part of this chapter, verses 17 through 21, because Paul shows us the reward here. And he's going to show us the reward of both lifestyles. He's going to show us the reward of both ways. And so look at this, what he says in verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, their glory in their shame, with mindsets set on earthly things. Let me pause right there for just a second. First of all, Paul starts off by saying, imitate me. You know what I want to do? I want to live a life that people can imitate. I don't want to live a life that makes you happy. Because if I live to make you happy, then that's not going to help either one of us. I want to live a life that we can imitate. Paul says, imitate me. Why? Because I'm imitating Christ. I'm pursuing Him. I'm pressing on. I'm straining forward. I'm forgetting the past. My old life is dog dung, right? Everything I'm doing is for the finish line. I'm living with eternity in mind. Imitate me. Imitate me. Follow my example. And then Paul says, but there are many. And Paul says, I'm saying this, I'm writing this, and I'm crying. There are tears on the page right now as I write this because there are many. He's not talking about flagrant sinners, unchurched, dying, going to hell. He's talking about people who call themselves believers. He said, there are many believers. Hell. There are many believers is what he's talking about. And here's the thing about the many. Three things he says about them. He says their end is destruction. Their eternity is in hell. Right? He says their end is in destruction. Yeah, but they call themselves believers. Yeah, but what did they live for? The next thing he says is their God is their belly. I always thought about that. What does that mean, their God is their belly? Their God is their belly means this. It means what they serve is their desire. They serve their desire. They don't think about this. They only think about how do I feel right now? How many times have I lived my life thinking about how I feel? Not am I hungry, but what do I desire right now? What are my desires? Not what does God desire? Not what do you need, but what do I want right now? And that's what I base my decisions on. That's what I base my life on. Their God is their desire, their belly. And then the last thing he says is their glory. They glory in their shame. In other words, they're proud of things they should be ashamed of. Man, I got off of Facebook for the 21-day fast, and then I just stayed off of it. Like, I hadn't gotten back on it. It kind of feels good, to be honest with you. And I was thinking about it. I think about how many times we post pictures of things, and, like, we are so excited to post these pictures. And we can't wait to look and see how many likes we get. And really, the thing we're posting a picture of is something we should be ashamed of. Because what we post a picture of is something that we focused right here. And it's not this. You know? Like, when was the last time we posted a picture of that guy that we witnessed to at the gym? When was the last time we posted a picture of that prayer request that we had that God answered? Man, I'm telling you, I told you this message is not one that I'm going to like. And I don't like it right now. Because I think sometimes there are things I post, there are things that I'm proud of that, man, why am I proud of that? Did I affect the kingdom of God? Did I affect eternity at all? The next thing he says is, he talks about the many, but then he talks about the examples. Verse 20, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Three things he says about the examples. He says they're citizens of heaven. We live for eternity, not the current desire. We're strangers in this world. We're on a mission. These citizens of heaven, man, whenever you get this mindset, I'm not of this world. Like, the desires of this world, what this world thinks is important, is not what's important to me. Because it doesn't have anything to do with this. It has everything to do with this. When we get that in our heads, I'm just a stranger here, this is not my home, then we live our life differently. We live our life differently. We live our life on a mission. Paul says there's a mission for us. We got to live our life like we're here for a short time and then we're back, right? I'm here to do a mission. Why do we do small groups? Because we want to give you opportunity to be on the mission. I was thinking about that today. Will and Jerry Betts are leading our life small group. It's going to be a great small group. If you need to get your life on track with Jesus Christ, you need to get your life back in the Word, you need to join this small group, right? Because it's a great small group. It's not a great small group because it's great curriculum. It's a great small group because we got two people leading the small group that are on mission. Their whole desire is not, how many people can I get to come to my small group? Make me feel good. Their mission is, if I have one, are we going to get them here? Can I get the one to live in eternity? Can I get the one to make it to heaven? Can I get the one to live a life with eternity in mind? It's going to be a great small group. I'm excited for those guys. But that's why we do that. That's why we do the stuff we do around here, because we've got to make sure that we're giving you an opportunity to be a part of the mission, to train you so that you can go out there and live the mission yourself. The second thing it says is they await the Savior. Again, the Greeks, they're such good wordsmiths. Here's the thing about await. The word await is not just wait. I guess when they put the A on the beginning, it changes it. Probably not. That's not Greek. The word await means this. It means to actively focus on the prize, to actively focus on the reward, that you're actively pursuing one thing. So while I'm awaiting the Savior, I'm not just sitting and meditating. No, I am running. I am pursuing a Savior. But then there's a second side of that word, and it means to push away. So I'm actively pursuing, and I'm pushing away every distraction, everything that gets in my way, everything that tries to draw my eyes off of Christ. I push it away. Yeah, but they said they love me, but are they drawing my eyes off of the prize? If they are, I'm pushing them away. I can pray for you, I can love you, but I can't be in a tight relationship with you if you're pulling me off of my prize. I've got a finish line to get to. I've got to worry about this. I can't just worry about this. My desire says I need to be with you, but my pride says I need to be right here. Now, you want to run this race with me? Come on. Right? Yeah, but Pastor, I got to get this particular job because it's going to set me up for life and the money is right. Yeah, but is that a distraction to you? Or is it part of the prize? I mean, I don't know. Do I think that God can set us up with jobs and good jobs, better jobs, more bonuses and raises? Of course He can. Paul worked a job. Paul's no dummy. He had to get money somehow. He's working a job. But he's working a job while on a mission. He's working a job saying, I'm going somewhere and it's not just retirement. I'm going somewhere and it's not just a bonus. I'm going somewhere and it's not just to the corner office with the view. I'm going somewhere. I want God, if you want to elevate me, great. If you want to keep me in the mailroom, great. I'm here for you. I will be at this business to win every person in this building for you. When I go to the gym, I change my mindset. I'm not just here for me. So now whenever I come in the office and they say, why are you late? I don't say, man, I can't believe it. This guy talked to me today. I say, man, you'll never believe it. This guy talked to me today. I had this opportunity to share Christ with somebody. I had an opportunity to share a prophetic word with somebody. Why? Because I was at the gym. I was in the place I was supposed to be at the right time I was supposed to be there. And my eyes were on the mission, not just on the mirror. Everything I do, I've got to start putting myself on the mission here. I've got to await the Savior, push aside distractions. And it says it will be made perfect. I want to close like this. There's no good way to close this. I want to close like this with two questions. I'll put them in your notes. What have you done this week that will matter in eternity? You don't have to actually write it down. I want you to think about it. What have you done this week that will matter in eternity? That will make a difference in eternity. What have you done? Second question is this. What have you done this week that won't matter in eternity? That only matters right here. I think we're not going to be perfect at this because Paul said, I'm not perfect. I hadn't figured this all out yet. But I think if we can start slowly changing our mindset to start thinking more and more and more about this, and less and less and less about this. If I can start thinking, God, why do I do church? Why am I here? Is it so that I can be happy when all the seats are full? Or is it so that if there's only 20 people, but they're going here, they're serving Christ, they're thinking about eternity. Well, is that what's bringing me joy? What is my mission? Why am I at the job I'm at? Why am I with the people I'm with? Am I thinking this way? So I think if we can slowly start thinking that way, start changing our mindsets, I think we're going to be on the right track, like Paul said.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.